to say we really enjoy being someplace. I told a friend when I was at his house the other day, I really love being in your house, and he didn't believe me because he has a lot of kids. And when I say a lot, nine. And so if you have nine kids, you have a lot of kids, and maybe you don't know that. Someone needs to tell you, you have a lot of kids. Not a bad thing. And so I know sometimes maybe you don't realize this, but there are other times when you do realize that. And so I was in his house, and he had nine kids, and he said, I don't believe you that you enjoy being here with me and my nine kids. And I was like, how have I ever demonstrated otherwise? And I'm always on the floor playing with your kids, and they're throwing balls at me, and inevitably I get hit in the face by somebody, and we laugh. And I just want you to hear this. Sometimes we way overuse, we enjoy being someplace, and I want you to hear this truthfully this morning. I enjoy being here, and there's a couple of reasons. One, I love your body. I love what God's doing. I love probably most of all just this steadfast presence that God's given you guys in this community for 10 years now. Some of y'all are new to this body. Some of y'all have been here from the beginning, but there's something about steadfastness that the Lord says is a good thing, but even those people in our life that have been around for a while, there's something about their presence from them just being around for a while that matters. And I think the only way that we truly are a steadfast presence in the middle of a community or each other's lives is because of the presence of the Lord in us. Without the presence of the Lord in us, listen, nobody is steadfast. Nobody is. We are very temporary people, live for very temporary things. We have temporary enjoyments, we have temporary pleasures, temporary pursuits. The only thing about us that allows us to be steadfast is the Lord, because that's who He is. And it's way more than just salvation. And so we're gonna just anchor into this idea this morning that there's something about the Lord's presence that is way more than sometimes we just look at it as a salvation for us. That is the beginning of something beautiful, but is the beginning of why the Lord created us. In John chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus encountering a woman at the well. And if you've ever read this encounter, you may know the story well. Maybe you haven't. There's four books of our scripture that reveal and just record the life of Jesus. One of those written by an apostle named John, and he records this story where they were in a hurry to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. And because of that, Jesus decided to cut through a place called Samaria, which it's even impossible for us to try to describe that because there's nothing like that anywhere near us. But let me just say it this way. It was not their country. And so in order to get from where Jesus was in Jerusalem to his country in Galilee, they usually had to go a long way around this. But he decided to go through it, and they were tired. It was hot, and he sits down by a well, and a woman comes out in the middle of the day. It's 12 o'clock. You didn't draw water at 12 o'clock, especially with these giant pictures they had to draw water with. And there Jesus is, and this woman comes up to him. And there are so many things at this moment that should have separated this moment from God meeting with this woman. So many barriers, so many obstacles, so many things that should have gotten their way. First, there was just the fact of gender, man and woman. In this culture, a man and a woman didn't meet alone, that didn't know each other and talk to each other. It just didn't happen, especially somebody who was a rabbi. Second barrier that should have separated these two people was just culture and nation. Jesus was from Israel, this woman was from Samaria, and they didn't like each other, to put it mildly. Racially, they were at much tension with each other. And then there's a third thing, their religion. The Jews, which were from Israel, really looked down on the Samaritans. The Samaritans, if you don't know the story, were also worshiping as Jews way back in the day of David, when the nation of Israel was 12 tribes spread up all through Israel. At some point, shortly after this, two generations later, they stopped worshiping alike, and this northern tribe start running after other gods. And so they spent the rest of the next how many ever hundreds of years blending their faith of one true God with all these gods around them, kind of like what happens here when Jesus gets added to plus pick it. Jesus plus the nation, Jesus plus your hobbies, Jesus plus some other things, and we just make this Jesus cocktail that really isn't Jesus anymore. And so listen, there were so many barriers standing between Jesus meeting with this lady. And I want you to hear this morning. There are so many barriers and boundaries and walls that we put up that at times keep us from God. But you need to hear this morning. There's no barrier or wall that you can put up that will keep God from you. And I believe some of us don't believe that this morning. You believe there's things you've done, there's things you've said, there's things you are, there's things you've come from. There's things you're in the middle of, even though you're a follower of Christ, that just feels like God's far. And Jesus, sitting at this well, this woman walks up to get water, and Jesus starts to engage her right through all of those barriers. And he says, "Woman, I'm thirsty. Will you give me a drink?" And though she reminds Jesus of all the barriers. Who are you, a Jew, that you should be asking me for a drink? That this shouldn't be happening. And Jesus looks at her and tells her, like, you know what? If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And you wouldn't be thirsty anymore. And the woman says, "You have nothing to draw from this well. How do you get this living water? Are you better or greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" And he says, "Well, if you drink from this water, you're going to be very thirsty again." And she said, "Give me this water." And then Jesus said, "Go call your husband." Now, she thought she had some barriers with Jesus. Here's a new one. See, the barriers that we think that separate us from God and the presence of God are mostly the ones we think about or the ones that are out here in front of us. There's even some hidden ones. And listen, this is a hidden one this lady had. It wasn't just because she was a Samaritan and a woman in a different religion. She had some sin going on in her life that she absolutely believed would keep her from God. Not knowing this is God in front of her yet, but that would keep her from people. It was the reason she was out in the middle of the day in this hot moment drawing water from this well when nobody else is there. Can you imagine the look on her face when Jesus said, "Let's go get your husband and we'll talk about this living water"? Can you imagine? And she said, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus doubles down. He's like, you were right. You do not have a husband. You've had five. Now can you imagine the look on her face? Because she has had five husbands. But Jesus isn't done. He triples down. Jesus like goes all in and says, and matter of fact, the one you're living with now is not your husband. And there are so many things that we think keep us from God. And you need to hear this. Even the hidden ones that right now, if everybody in this room knew about you, that you think would keep you from them and them from God, they don't keep Jesus from you. Whatever it is, whatever is the deepest, darkest thing that you absolutely would plead for God to never reveal about you, and I just want to speak for me for a minute. Listen, there are things that I've hid from God in my life and from others, and eventually they get outed. Just like Jesus is going to with this woman here, eventually they get outed. You can't hide your walls and your barriers from Jesus. Eventually they get outed. And so this morning, if you come in here with barriers and walls that you're hiding, God's not going to out them because he hates you. God wants to out them because he wants to show you there is not anything that is going to keep him from you. So he tells the woman, like, you were right. You've had five, the one you're living with. Can you imagine the look on her face now? She says, I think you're a prophet. Sometimes we say that like the woman has a smirk on her face. I think she's just weeping at this moment. We don't know. It doesn't say. But I think she's weeping because she's been found out and he hasn't left her yet. She says, I think you're a prophet. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, true, you've had five. And I think you're a prophet. And she said, well, she changes the subject because she starts to realize she's having some kind of encounter with God, even if she doesn't know this is God. And she says, I have a question for you. And she doesn't really ask it in a question, but she does. Where do we worship? I mean, where does worship happen? You people say worship has to happen in Jerusalem. The Jews, they had a temple where they went to worship. We say worship is here, mostly because you won't let us go there and worship. But where does worship happen? And Jesus said, truly, I tell you, there's a time coming when worship won't be about a place. It won't be about this place or that place. It won't even be about style. It won't be about how or where. It'll be about who. worshiping the Father in spirit and truth. And then he says this, I'm telling you that that time has come. It's now. That's who the Father is seeking, those that will worship him in spirit and truth. And she said, man, we have been told that when the Messiah comes, when God sends the King, he will tell us and explain all these things to us. And then Jesus leans in and one more time blows her mind and says, listen, the one who's speaking to you, I am he. I want you to hear this application of a truth this morning. We could probably say this and end. Presence matters. Presence matters. When I'm gone from my wife for a week, two, we have been married for 36 years. I had to think about that a minute. But we've been married for 36 years, and when I leave her, I miss her presence. When she and I see each other again, listen, presence matters. FaceTime doesn't cut it. It's a wonderful invention, but presence matters. I have two grandchildren now, two granddaughters, and they live very far from us, one in Atlanta, one in Texas. It is wonderful to be able to FaceTime with them, but presence matters. We're going to get to go see both of them this September. And you know what? I will even say this. I think I still love my sons more than I love my granddaughters. And you know why? Because I've been around them for a long time. I have history with them. I've seen them come to know Christ. I've seen all the hidden things they think kept them from God. And being around them, listen, presence matters. I have two daughters that I've never had. I only had sons in my house, and my house smelled really weird for a long time. They left, and my basement smelled for 10 years after they left. Feet and cheese. I mean, we'd find socks and shirts down there that were left from 10 years previous, and I thought a dead animal was in my basement. But presence matters. And the presence of God matters. Matters to your salvation, but even more. Listen to what he says in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There is something about the presence of God that gives every single one of us what we are absolutely desperate for. Fullness means you don't have to look for it anymore. It is satisfying. There is something about the presence of God that alone satisfies us with the joy that every single person on the face of this planet is looking for. You will spend the rest of your life looking for a job, looking for a spouse, looking for a relationship, looking for a hobby, looking for something online, offline, that will make you put your phone down and say, that is it. And that's me speaking to most of the believers in this room, because you don't believe that's Jesus. Jesus saves, but he doesn't satisfy, is the mantra of most Christians that is hidden in their heart, that they don't say out loud, but most of us just live in. And I pray God changes that for some of us this morning. That you begin to believe not only does Jesus save, but he satisfies. That he says things like this in his word in Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you ever had that meal before that you just couldn't wait to go tell somebody else? My grandmother made homemade yeast rolls. Man, we would fight to sit by the oven. And listen, bread's bread, right? But fresh bread? Homemade yeast roll, fresh bread, you would bite your fingers off for. Unless you're gluten allergic, and I'm sorry, but you would still bite your fingers off for just to experience that one time, and then you would have to deal with it. But there's something about those things that we experience when we taste them. We're like, you've got to have some of this. That's what the Lord says about himself in Psalms. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It wasn't an intellectual moment he was asking us to understand. Truth leads to things we know as absolute, but it has to go from here to here, and for most of us, salvation is just lived here. It's an intellectual pursuit. I agree, I'm sinful, I need Jesus, I'm saved, and now we go look for life in the world. We go look to be satisfied in everything but Jesus, and he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He told that woman at the well, man, I have water that'll make you never go anyplace else again. Psalm 16:11, in his presence there is fullness of joy. I have some questions for you as we get into this further this morning. Is meeting with the Lord, being with the Lord, difficult for you? I'm really not asking you how your quiet time is, if you have one. I'm just asking you this. When we were singing a minute ago, there's this phenomenon that happens in corporate worship. I love engaging it. I've been a pastor for a lot of years, and this happens every time corporate worship happens, whether it's with eight people. I'm about to be this afternoon with about 40 people in a smaller group doing worship tonight. And this happens every time in any kind of worship setting where we come together to lift up the name of the God. Lift up the name of God. Whether we do it with music or we just do it with words, reading a psalm, there's this moment when we start to worship where we're, unless you just come in prepared, like the psalm tells us, enter his courts with thanksgiving. Like, unless you come in with your heart full of thanks, man, most of us enter into corporate worship, and it takes a song for us to, like, get there, because we didn't have our coffee or our kid, like, smack somebody with a pillow before you came that time. I had to remind her of that this morning. Or we just had that week, right? Some of y'all have had that week. And you've been looking so forward to being here because something about being corporately with people is powerful. But I just want to encourage you, like, it can be just as powerful alone or with two. But you come into a corporate worship setting, we start to worship, takes a song or two. And then about the second song, all of a sudden, we start to realize who we're singing to. And this is the first part of the phenomena. A lot of eyes go to the ground. You notice this? A lot of eyes go from, like, the screen to the ground because we realize, like, oh, wow, he's holy and I'm not. And there's that moment when you're singing and you're just kind of mouthing the words and you realize what you're singing and who you're singing to, and your eyes go here. And this is where the gospel comes in. Listen, please. If you do not believe that you have access and acceptance before the Father, your eyes will stay right here. But if you believe that the blood of Jesus gives you not only access but acceptance before him, there's a moment when your heart has to believe that, just like we were led in worship. Trust him. You don't have to know why, just trust him. The blood of Jesus is enough. Your eyes come back up here, and then worship starts. And in that moment, I just want to ask you, when that moment happened this morning for you, is that rare? Here's the second question. Is that rare or is that common for you? Like, meeting with the Lord in an intimate way, is it rare? And what I mean by rare is up to you. Does it happen once a month? Does it happen once a year? Does it happen once a week? That's, to me, that's rare. If you were to ask me, how often are you intimate with your wife? And I'm not talking about sex. I'm just saying, how often do we have intimate conversations that I don't have with anybody else? If I told you it happened once a year, you'd be like, wow. You're married. You got some problems. If you told me that you were intimate with the Lord once a year, I would say, man, that's not how the Lord designed you for him. If you were telling me that I'm intimate with the Lord once a month, I would say that's not how he designed you either. If you told me you're intimate with the Lord once a week, I would tell you that's not how he created you. He created you for more, not to do more, but to be more intimate with him. Here's the last question. Do you feel like the Lord is far away? I know we all get there. There's moments when we feel like the Lord is just way far away. My grandmother's house again, the homemade yeast rolls, the oven. She had a big kitchen. You know, probably the center part of the stage was where there was a table and an oven, and then there was another space over there where the adults sat. Did you ever go to one of those Thanksgivings or Christmases? Right? The adults, they had an adult table, and then they had a kid table. And then, listen, we got so big that we had a smaller kid's table, and that's where I sat. Because I was the youngest and the youngest of the youngest. I'm the last born in my family, and I was the youngest of all. And so I sat at the little kids' table. Then there was a bigger kids' table. Then there was the adults' table. I sat at this table, and I didn't mind that much because the oven was, like, right there. And so it was pretty cool. But this is what I was always a little bit jealous about. The adults way over there laughed a lot. And I had no idea what was going on. They were sitting way over there, and they were, and the kids over here were just like, happening. We didn't know each other. We were cousins that didn't see each other that much, and so we kind of fake laugh, you know, you know, and we had no idea. We just ate food. And I always wanted to sit at that table over there. I think some of us feel like we've been saved into the kingdom and we're sitting at the little kids' table and there's something else going on over there that we're never going to be a part of. Listen, the Lord saved you to be in his presence. There's one table. One. Just one. It's not a little kid's table. Your maturity doesn't give you more access. Your years walking with Jesus doesn't necessarily give you more intimacy. It can, because the more time spent around. But you have access to that intimacy now, just like a new child has access to intimacy with her mom or his mom. The Lord longs for you to be with him, to walk in the joy of his presence. Don't miss that. Let me say it to you again. The Lord longs for you to be with him and to walk in the joy of his presence. If you don't believe me, listen to his word. This is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Man, somebody needs to hear that this morning. This is the Lord's desire with you. John 15:11, Jesus told his disciples about abiding, about being with him, about how they can be intimate with him, abiding in him and his words. And listen to what he said at the end of this talk about abiding with him. He says this in John 15:11. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That's just a paraphrase of Psalm 16:11. Satisfied fully with me. Ephesians 1:13 says, if you've trusted your soul to the person and work of the Lord Jesus, he's placed his presence in you. So hear the voice of God in Ephesians 1:13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. God's presence through his Spirit is in you. And being with him is not the problem in Christ. Being with him is not the problem if you're in Christ. He is in you. The problem is all the barriers we put up to him in us. And some of those are the things we're hiding, like our five husbands and the person that we're living with, those hidden sins. Maybe you haven't had five husbands. Maybe you're not living with somebody right now. Maybe you look at those sins as more horrible than your sin. But I know this, probably your heart can't lie to you that way. That's why you keep that sin, whatever it is, hidden. You may outwardly think five husbands and living with somebody is worse than your hidden sin, but your heart is outing you saying, you know what, if that was so, why don't you tell the Lord? Why don't you tell others? Because something in you carries that sin and shame the same way this lady did. And it's a barrier from you meeting with the Lord, being intimate with the Lord, even though you're saved, even though the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. It keeps us from him. Listen to Psalm 16:11 again. You make known to me. Being with him is not the problem in Christ. He is with us. My problem, speak for me, is pursuing, engaging, and enjoying his presence. I want you to hear those three things again. I think this is all of our problems, but I'm speaking for me in this moment. My problem is not the presence of God with me. He has said in Ephesians 1:13, I am in you. My problem is pursuing, engaging, and enjoying the Lord's presence. So I just want to encourage us this morning, let the Lord's voice speak to us about how we pursue, how we engage, how we enjoy his presence, because this is everything. It is everything, and it's not rocket science. Most of you know what I'm about to tell you, but listen, those barriers will keep you from believing those things and engaging those things. Most marriages don't end because people fall out of love with each other. That's such a weird statement anyway. You didn't fall in love. You fell in lust. You fell in like. You fell into a lot of things, but you didn't fall in love. Love is a verb, an action, a commitment. You don't fall into commitment. And so if you started loving somebody and you stopped loving them, I'll tell you what happened, is intimacy got thwarted by barriers. And if you're sitting next to somebody right now that you don't feel that much in love with, the only thing that's going to rekindle that love for you is not falling into something again. It's going to be a commitment to pursue intimacy despite the barriers that you feel like are between you. And the only person that can bring those barriers down is Christ, the same one who brings them down between you and him. If there's no intimacy this way, listen, you're going to struggle having intimacy this way the rest of your life with friends, with your kids, with your grandkids, with your parents, with your grandparents. I mean, whoever it is, it's really hard to have intimate relationships like this if this one is, it feels like it's you're in the principal's office every time you sit down to be with the Lord. Or you're in your boss's office asking for a raise. That's what most of us feel like when we go to the Lord. Going to my boss to ask for a raise. Lord, will you get me a job? And we're just waiting for the Lord to go, no. Enjoy the one you have. Be thankful. Stop being an ungrateful child. That's kind of how we feel the Lord speaking to us, right? And sometimes maybe he is, because I am ungrateful. Maybe he's not speaking like that, but he's like, please, John, be grateful for the job you have. You eat a lot of food. You go into your refrigerator every day asking, what am I going to eat? A lot of people in the world want to know if they're going to eat. Be grateful. Thank me for your food. But I don't think he's the boss trying to thwart me from anything. He is a father trying to bring me into his presence. I'm the one setting up the barriers, not the Lord. You make known to me the path of life. God has revealed Jesus to you. Notice what he says. He has made known. He has made you and I understand what it is to have relationship with him through Jesus. Who made you know this? Did you discover this by yourself? No. Psalm 16 says he made it known to you. What a loving God that he would reveal himself to you and I. Now, how did he do that in your life? Maybe it's through a grandparent. Maybe it's through a friend, maybe a family. Maybe somebody in this place introduced you to Jesus. I don't know how you got introduced to the path of life, but God is the one who orchestrated that, whatever human agent he used, or whether it was just a Bible. If we were to all tell our stories right now about how we got introduced to the person of Christ, can you imagine all of the different things God used to bring that to happen? It's not one person. It was a grandmother praying. It was this neighbor. It was this person in college. It was this person you ran into on the street, God's Holy Spirit, some weird TV show you saw, some movie, some crisis that happened. And all these things conspired through God's sovereign will to bring you to a place where he made known to you the path of life. What a beautiful God we have. And we tend to think, man, God's not pursuing us. And your whole life he's been pursuing. For generations, he's been pursuing you. Some of you know Christ because generational faithfulness has led to your salvation. Isn't that amazing? Others of you, you're trying to break generational sin. I don't know which side of this you come from, but you can be the one passing on generational faithfulness or the one breaking generational sin. But know this, God's using all that to make known the path of life. So he makes known the path of life. He's not just made it known, but he's made known the path of life. He's made known the way. He made you understand that you didn't need a coach. You don't need a coach. You need a savior. I don't need a helper. I need a God. I don't need someone to like fix a couple of broken pieces. I am Humpty Dumpty who's hit the ground and everything is spread out everywhere. If you haven't seen how broken you are lately, like, just come to the deep night y'all are going to have next week and just ask the Lord, show me how broken I am. And I promise you, he will, and he'll also show you how wonderful he is to put you back together and restore you fully into what he desires to be. What's amazing, here's what's amazing, hear this, is he's not just made known to you the path of life, he's helped you believe that in Jesus there is life. You didn't come to that conclusion because you're that smart. Look at the world around us. Do you think you're the smartest person living in this world? Do you think there's smarter people than you? Why aren't smart people figuring out that in Jesus is life? It's not about brains, is it? You're like, well, I'm emotionally in touch. I have a high EQ. I'm not even sure what that means, but I think there are people with a higher EQ than you. There's always someone faster in the room, someone more intelligent, someone more beautiful, someone more with it, someone who understands. And so if you're not the smartest or the bravest or the wisest, then how is it that you understand that Jesus is life? He made known. And what a beautiful God we have. Watch what else it goes on to say here. He made known to you this path of life, and in this path of life, he unpacks all of the access and acceptance we get. This is 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ, this is a beautiful gospel presentation in one verse. For Christ suffered. There is no salvation without Christ suffering. Why? It says this, because you were unrighteous and he was righteous. I say it to you this way. Some of us really struggle with why Jesus had to die for us. If you've ever been really, really hurt by another person, I mean, hurt so bad that you can't forgive them, the reason you don't want to forgive them, look at me, is because you want justice. And you need to hear this. That's not a bad thing. It's a bad thing not to forgive. It's not a bad thing to want justice. Can you believe those two things are both true? Let's just be super practical. Your 7-year-old daughter, granddaughter gets murdered. Do you want to forgive or do you want justice? Now, I know what Jesus tells us to do, but what do you want? You need to hear this. God wants justice too. God doesn't let evil and sin go unpunished. He's a just God. Here's our problem with God's evaluation of justice, though. He puts all of us in the camp of the 7-year-old murderer. You're like, wait a minute, I've never murdered a 7-year-old girl. Your sin before holy God is the same. Different consequence for sure. Different amount of evil for sure. But sin nonetheless before holy God, because he is no sin. You and I are. We are unrighteous. He is righteous. God demands justice, but he also loves mercy. This is our problem with holy God. And so God, in demanding justice for your sin, punished Jesus. You don't get relationship with holy God because he's like your grandfather who just went, "Hey, it's okay. Come on in." That's not God. He's not just a happy grandpa who's just like forgiving for no reason. He's forgiving because he took out all his justice on his son Jesus, who all Jesus had known and all God the Father had known and God the Spirit had known from eternity past was this perfect joy and love. That's all they had known together. On the cross for a moment, listen to this, on the cross for a moment, all Jesus knows is the wrath of God. God's justice. See what it says there? He suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took on my punishment, Jesus being righteous. I was unrighteous. And this is why he did that. Man, don't miss this about the gospel. You weren't right with God, but God made you right with him by Jesus. God made you right with him so that you could be with him. That's the gospel. You see it? And God made you right with him to be with him. He didn't make you right with him to sit you at the kids' table. He didn't just bring you into the kingdom and say, "Forgiven. Now figure it out." He brought you into the kingdom to be with him. It was the whole purpose in creating you, was to be with him. It's our barriers, it's our sin that separates us from God, but your sin doesn't keep you from him coming to you. It's a beautiful thing of his pursuing and his engaging us. And he brought us to God because he was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. Just hear this whole truth here. When Jesus took on the guilt and punishment for your sin, for a moment he gave up the joy of God's presence so we could have the joy of his presence forever. And there's a moment on the cross when Jesus cries out, where are you? Presence in Jesus' eyes was ripped from him. That all he had known was God the Father's presence. All he had known really was the joy of his presence. And in that moment, all he was experiencing was the justice of God's presence. And he did that so you and I could enjoy the joy of God's presence. What a God. Which begs this question. If you and I aren't enjoying God's presence, what are we saying about Christ's sacrifice on the cross? I mean, there's a whole lot of things we're saying. That's worth exploring. I just want to encourage you to go home and ask that question to yourself. If I'm not enjoying the presence of God, and the joy in his presence, what am I saying about what God did to Jesus on the cross? What am I saying about what Jesus allowed himself to go through for us? What am I saying every time I run to every other place in this world for joy besides him? And in my sin, hear this, part of my confession and my sin when I look for joy in other places is to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry that I don't believe that you're the place of joy, fullness, satisfying. Lord, help me believe, help me taste that. You make known to me the path of life. This is where he unpacks the salvation, in your presence. Now we have his presence by the Spirit, bought by the blood of Jesus. It never leaves you. If you feel far from the Lord this morning and you are in Christ, it's not because God's left you. It's because of all the barriers that we've put up, like that woman at the well. Maybe there's some mourning this morning that you need to unpack before the Lord. But I will say this. It doesn't take you, let me speak for me again. It doesn't take me but an hour to try to put walls back up before the Lord. I walk out of here, preach a sermon, get in my car, and in less than 2 hours, I can have walls starting to go up between me and the intimate presence of the Lord. That's why I live in confession all the time. One of the regular things I'm going to unpack for you here in just 2 seconds is, if you're not living in regular confession, if the only time you're confessing is when you get caught, your intimacy with the Lord is going to be very, very low. If the only time I'm ever telling my wife I'm sorry is when she notices it, our intimacy is very, very low. But there are times I tell her, I just walk into the house and I'm like, man, I'm sorry that I haven't pursued you this week. And she's like, what are you talking about, Willis? And I'm like, man, I've made everything in this world more important than you, and I'm sorry. I don't love anything more than you. And do you know what that does for our intimacy when I apologize to her and she doesn't even know I've done something wrong necessarily? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. He knows the 5 wives, 5 husbands, the one we're living with, all those secret sins. He knows. So don't wait till you get caught. Practice regular confession, because the beauty of the gospel is this. You're already accepted. There's already forgiveness. All it does is restore intimacy in you believing that he is your joy. When you can run to your Father knowing that he's going to accept you, not judge you, man, there's joy in his presence. And the reason he's not judging you is because he's already judged his son. What a beautiful gift. Joy in his presence. You make known to me the path of life. This is the last thing Psalm 16:11 says, because there's fullness of joy. Let's just sit in that promise for a moment. There's fullness of joy in his presence. Why do we struggle to believe that so bad? 2 real practical things for you as we end. Here's the first one. We've got to remember constantly. Constantly we have to remember and believe the gospel that gives us access and acceptance and abiding. I'm constantly having to remind myself that I am acceptable before the Lord, that he has made me right with him. Because when I don't feel right with God, I don't want to be with God. And the Lord's constantly having to remind me. That's why we gather corporately, so we can remind each other through the word, so we can remind each other with the presence of God when we sing, remind each other in prayer, like God accepts you in Christ. And not only does he give you access, but he accepts you. And one of my favorite stories that pictures this in the Old Testament is a guy named Mephibosheth, who was the son of Saul, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. So King Saul, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. David becomes king. And that day and age, when a new king took power, he wiped out every relative of that other king. He's asking for all these people that are coming against him, but he really is asking, is there a relative left of my friend Jonathan, Saul's son, who's still alive? Because I made a promise to Jonathan to take care of his family. And they said, yes, there's one named Mephibosheth, but he's a cripple. Both his legs don't work. And he says, bring him to me. Now Mephibosheth's thinking he's being brought to David to be put to death. And you know what David says? He says, you get to sit at my table forever. And the cripple who shouldn't be at the table with the king gets to sit at the king's table, eat the king's food forever. That is you and that is me. You are not David, you are Mephibosheth. The next time you look in the Bible and think, I'm David slaying giants. No, think about it this way. You're Mephibosheth who's been invited to the table and you shouldn't be there. That's a hard word to say, Mephibosheth. But you are Mephibosheth, okay? That's who you are. That's who I am. We're the cripple that has no business at the king's table, who's been brought in there, welcomed in there, should be put to death, but we get to sit with the king and eat his food at his table, not the kid's table, but his table. That's our God. We constantly have to be reminded of that. I have access. I have acceptance. I get to abide with him. There's a man named Brother Lawrence who's a monk. I don't agree with all his theology for all sorts of reasons, but he wrote this really simple little practical book called Practicing the Presence of God. And in this, he says this. I just want you to hear this quote. I don't have it on the screen. It just says, think often of God by day and night. In your business and even in your diversions, think of God. He is always near you. He is with you. He is in you. He is nearer than you think. Leave him not alone. I love that last thing he says. Leave him not alone. Here's just 10 practical things about being with the Lord. I'm going to put 5 of these up at a time. Here's the first 5. I think some of you know all these things. Abiding just means that we ask the Lord to remind us of his presence through his word, through his spirit. John 15, Jesus said, man, you can abide with me. That's an all-day thing. You go to work abiding with Jesus. What keeps us from abiding? The barriers we put up. Abiding's a simple ask of the Lord of, he's already with you, he's already in you, but Lord, I want to be aware of your presence. Set your mind on him, Romans 8, 5 says, Colossians 3 says. How do you set your mind on him? Let me say it this way. What are the other things you're setting your mind on that are not Jesus? That's what keeps me from setting my mind on him. If I scroll aimlessly on my phone for 7 hours, I'm setting my mind on everything but Jesus. So here's one just practical idea. Put your phone down. Stop waking up to it as the first thing in the morning. You don't have to check your text to breathe in the morning. You don't have to check the weather. You don't have to check Facebook. You don't, and I know you've heard this, but listen, what you set your mind on starts part of the day of who you feel like you're going to be in the presence of. So set your mind on Christ. That's why we teach you to get in the Word in the morning. It doesn't have to be long. It can be one verse. Psalm 16:11 can be the verse you sit in tomorrow morning and then ask the Lord all day, what does it look like to be in your presence today, Lord? And just ask him that question all day. Third thing in there, walk in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us to walk in step with the Spirit, to submit yourself to the Spirit's leading in your life. I wake up in the morning, every morning, one of the first things I tell the Lord is this, Lord, my flesh wants to do all sorts of things that Galatians says are against you. Your spirit and my flesh are going to battle all day long. I want to submit to your spirit because it will lead me into your presence and to be with you. And so I'm constantly telling the Lord, help me submit to your spirit all day, Lord. I mean, walk in step with your spirit and submit to your spirit. Rejoice always. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. You're like, well, I'm not that happy of a person. It doesn't say be happy always. Well, I'm not a cheerleader. It doesn't say be a cheerleader. It says rejoice. Find joy in the things that the Lord is doing. Pray continually. You may say, I don't know that I can do that. If you're a surgeon and you're walking into a surgery and you're going to operate on me, you can stop praying. Please, do your work. But when you finish doing that surgery, thank the Lord. When you're washing your hands before you walk in to do that surgery, ask the Lord's guidance. During the day, this is how I pray all day. I pick one verse and I pick one part of the verse, like Psalm 16:11, and I just have a conversation with the Lord about one word in that verse. And I don't do it all day, but when I think about it, it brings my mind back to having conversations with him. Sometimes I'm asking him some practical things about my day, but a lot of times I'm just talking to him about his word because that's how he wants me to live. What does it look like to love my neighbor? I'm asking him that all the time because Amy, who lives next door to me, is super hard to love. And you know what he's told me lately about that when I asked him about it all day? He's like, you're not that easy to love either, John. I've pursued you for a long time, I know. In my spirit, you can pursue Amy. Here's the next 5. Pray together. When you pray with other people, man, whoosh, something about that. I had a guy named Bob Taylor in my life. He would come up to me. I knew every time I saw Bob, Bob was going to pray with me. Didn't matter if we were in Walmart or the church. Bob was going to pray with me. Can I just encourage you to pray more with each other when you see people? When people tell you things, just pray with them. It's going to feel awkward at first. Just pray. You know people like this in the body. I see it. See y'all out in the lobby and somebody's praying over you. And some of you are just super awkward about that. You're like, I'm getting prayed on right here. We're not like, I didn't close my eyes. I didn't even know they were going to pray. They just started praying. And it's okay. And it is so good when we get in the habit of praying for one another wherever we are. Follow that up too. If you tell somebody you're praying for them, like make yourself a little note in your phone. Call them the next day. I was praying about this because you told me about your mom. How's that going? And it makes us believe the Lord's with us even more. Give thanks in all circumstances. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. I recognize when I am less thankful, I am so ungrateful, and I become that person that is always asking the Lord for more because I'm not satisfied. And the reason I'm praying to the Lord is not because I find satisfaction in Him, but because I'm just not satisfied in anything. But as I'm giving thanks, man, He's reminding me of who He is and what He's doing. Submit yourself up. Offer yourself. Galatians 5:17, Romans 12, man, one of those things He tells us is we are living sacrifices. We bring ourselves before the Lord like this and say, Lord, I'm yours. Man, presence gets louder. Dwell on. Remember God's faithfulness and provision. God created this world for your presence. When Adam and Eve were created, he made it for them in the garden, for him to be with them in his presence. And you know what separated that presence from God and Adam and Eve? Was their sin, the barriers they put up, right? And when that presence got separated, God kicked them out of the garden. And everything else that we read in Genesis all the way to Malachi is God's promises about how he's going to restore his presence. And then Jesus shows up. And you know what Jesus does when he shows up? He doesn't just restore presence one at a time like with the woman at the well. He offers up his life as the action that is going to restore God's presence to God's people. And Jesus leaves, and then he sends his Holy Spirit who like fully restores his presence in each one of us. The Holy Spirit's in you, not mainly so you can do powerful things. That's one of the byproducts for sure. The Holy Spirit's in you because God created you for his presence. One day in heaven, you're not going to need to do powerful things. It's going to be just face to face with the Lord forever. We got work in heaven, I know we do. But it's going to be about his presence face to face. And what if tomorrow morning we woke up and the biggest pursuit of our day was, Lord, help me believe that you're with me all day. And help me find joy in your presence. It's going to take some pursuing and some engaging. But it's who he is. It's what he does. And he lives inside you. He's a really good teacher at pursuing and engaging.